Bibles, Acts chapter 3. Take out your message notes. Peter's compassion without compromise. And we're going to finish up chapter 3 today. If you don't have message notes, our ushers will be more than happy to provide you a copy. Please, if you're new with us, get a copy. One of our core values is biblical teaching and training. We take the Word of God ever so seriously. It is His breathed out Word to us. He left it for us so that we would, one, hear it, two, do something about it. Our Lord just doesn't talk to hear Himself speak. He speaks to us because He expects us to hear and obey and then go forward and bring Him glory and honor through our lives that are to be a testimony to His grace upon us. So having said that, I'm going to set the context one more time, and then I'm going to ask you if you would just turn the chapter to page 5 in your notes. So thinking of Peter's compassion and compromise, he's speaking to his countrymen there on the Temple Mount. There's several thousand that are up there for their time of prayer, meeting with their rabbis, their teachers, their disciples. And he is not pulling any punches, as we have seen. He calls attention to their sin. And then he speaks to them about the compassion of our Heavenly Father, the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom they have given over to a pagan governor and demanded that they, in return, receive a murderer and that they crucify the author of life, Jesus. So here in Acts 3, beginning of verse 17, on page 1 of your notes, he says, "And now, brothers, and bear in mind," he calls them brothers, countrymen. You know, in my humanness, I can see myself saying something other than that. You know, coming back from a war, I was a very angry man. And Kathy can attest to the anger that she saw even in me. And as an angry man, I don't know that I'd be up there and testifying and saying, "This guy over here, you know, all these people here, you killed my buddy. You killed my friends over here in the highlands of Laos." No, I wouldn't be saying it like Peter is saying it. I would have been saying it like that, angry. But Peter is filled with the compassion of Christ. And he says, "And now, brothers." Brothers, we're family. "I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your priests and Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes and even the chief priest, your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that His Messiah, His Christ, would suffer, He thus fulfilled." And as we read the Gospels, we see how people treated the Lord. Yes, some of them treated Him very kindly, but many did not. And on that night in which He's betrayed, with their fingers, they're ripping out His beard by their fingertips, and they're spitting in His face. And then they use the cat and nine tails to rip Him to shreds before causing Him to go to the cross and be crucified. So this was fulfilled in verse 19. So Peter says, "Repent. Repent, therefore, because you're sinners. Repent. You're the ones that killed the long-awaited Messiah. You're the ones that did this. You need to see your sin. Repent, therefore, and turn back to God." You flee back to God, "that your sins may be blotted out, washed away, totally expunged," he's talking to them. "Yes, this murder that you participated in, can be wiped away. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah, the Christ appointed for you, Yeshua, Jesus, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him." You shall, in other words, obey him. And whatever he tells you to do, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen, every soul who does not obey to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. Hell and damnation wait for those who reject the Messiah, Jesus Christ. They'll be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him and proclaimed these days. Remember, I encourage you, please, start reading the major and the minor prophets. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, your fathers, saying to Abraham, "And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Turn to page 5 of your notes. In all your offsprings. You see, the Jewish people now were going to become the missionaries. They were going to go out. Not us Gentiles. It's the missionary, the Jewish people. They're going to go out and they're going to share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, now Gentiles are going to start coming to faith, not in Judaism, but in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So look at there at verse 26 in your notes. "Now we'll strengthen our voices. Let us read this passage together aloud," okay? Verse 26, "God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." He's sharing this with all these Jewish men, thousands of Jewish men up there on the Temple Mount, "that you may be turned from your wickedness." Look at your notes. Here's your first fill-in for this fact. Peter's burden was to encourage his people. Encourage means to inspire with courage. Notice how Peter has changed. In the garden, he was a coward. He ran away. In the courtyard of the high priest, he is denying Christ 3 times. And then he curses. He uses profanity to put a capstone on the fact that he wants to deny ever having known Jesus of Nazareth. Peter's burden was now to encourage, to inspire with courage his people to trust the Messiah, to trust the Most High Servant that we saw earlier in this chapter, to speak about the author of life, to encourage his people to trust Messiah and experience his, Jesus, wonderful, awesome salvation. Now, as you think about it yourself, you think about your wonderful, awesome salvation. I just want you to place yourself remembering that. Has it become for you, "Yes, I'm saved. Yes, I have been covered by the blood of Christ. I now, if I choose to, can actually enjoy Jesus right now. And yes, one day I will go to heaven." Is that kind of like it is for some of you? Has it moved from, do you understand? I have no more guilt. I have no more shame. It has all been blotted out, taken away, totally expunged, wiped away, because Jesus of Nazareth, the Most High God's Son, he went to the cross and he suffered the death I deserve. He received the punishment I deserve. And because he did that, I have this great salvation, and I got to talk with him this morning. And I've talked to him a couple more times since I got up this morning. I have this marvelous, wonderful relationship with God the Father through his Son, who is alive, raised from the dead, sitting at the right hand of his Father. Is that the way you feel about your salvation? If yours is the first, oh, family, you're missing it. There should be an excitement. This is exciting, folks. This is totally exciting. People are hearing the gospel. One is ringing the bells in heaven, so to speak. This is exciting. But some of us live these Christian lives, and it's just, yep. You know, he's taken away my humiliation. He's taken away my embarrassments. Whew, he's good. You know, I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 13 in verses 5 and 6. He said, but I trust in your unfailing love. I trust in your unconditional love. Your love that can never be taken away from me. Your love that has encapsulated me. I am loved as I've never been loved before by you. That's what the psalmist is saying. This is what he's come to understand. And then he goes on and he says, I will rejoice. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. Do you really know what it means to be rescued?
Yes.
I mean, really rescued. Many of you don't. You don't know what rescue is. You understand that the NVA are closing in on us. There's 60 Mike mortars going on all around us. We need help, and we need it now. And you hear, whoop, 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 whoop. And here come these nuts in helicopters, and they're going to come and pick us up and pull us out of this trap. We're being rescued. And this is what Jesus did. We go to hell. Do you understand that? A real place to suffer, torment, and then the second death, to go into the lake of fire with Satan and the Antichrist, and there to be tormented forever and ever and ever. To be rescued, family, genuinely rescued. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. Do you rejoice? When you come corporately to worship, when you have your devotions, do you go with a big smile and joy in your heart? I've been rescued. And then he says, I will sing to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. That's why we were singing this morning. That's why we're going to sing in a few minutes. He rescued us. He loves us. He is so wonderfully awesome. Looking at your notes, Peter's message produced two opposite results. Number one, some 2,000 Jewish men believed the word and were converted. We're going to see here when we go to chapter 4, we got 5,000 men. If we got 5,000 men, we probably have another, 2,500 women. And then we've got the kids that are all hearing the gospel. But we got 5,000 men who believe, who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as who he is. Yeshua HaMashiach. He is Jesus Christ. He is Jesus, the Messiah. Some 2,000 Jewish men believed the word and were converted. Remember, already 3,000 have been converted in chapter 2. And number 2, the religious leaders of the nation rejected the message and tried to silence the apostles. We have here the beginning of the persecution about which Jesus had already warned his followers. And I've given you Matthew 10, Luke 21, and John 15 to look at on your own, because if I were to do it, we'd still be in chapter 3 a month from now. They're exciting passages. I hope you'll write them down, or you've got them in your notes. We would expect the Sadducees, remember, they don't believe in the resurrection of the body. So we would expect the Sadducees to oppose the message of our Lord Jesus and the message that Peter is now preaching to all of these people on the Temple Mount with John. And you can read more about this too. Why don't you write down Acts chapter 23 and verses 6 through 8. You'll see what I'm talking about regarding the Sadducees and their non-belief of the resurrection of the human body. Apart from the fact that they want to deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, they couldn't go to the tomb and pull out a corpse. He was raised from the dead. No, that can't be the case. It's got to be something else. But Peter's fearless declaration that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead ran contrary to the Sadducees' beliefs. Instead of honestly examining the scriptures, and this is what I challenge so many young men and women in particular to do, because they simply parrot things that they have heard from other people. And I say, look, drop all your presuppositions. Go to the scripture and be intellectually honest, and then see if you come up with the same thoughts as you're spewing now that I've heard time and time and time again from other people who took their presuppositions to consider the scriptures. Instead of honestly examining the evidence, the leaders arrested the apostles, as we will see in the next chapter, chapter 4, and kept them in custody overnight. That wasn't their plan to just keep them overnight, but they just kept them overnight, intending to try them the next day. However, the arrival of the temple guards could not prevent 2,000 men from believing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and trusting him as their Lord and Savior. And so it even intensifies. More and more in the city of Jerusalem are coming to know him. So look at your notes. As we review this portion of Acts chapter 3, you cannot help but be impressed with some everyday truths that should encourage all of us in our witnessing, in our bearing testimony to other people about our wonderful Lord Jesus. Number one, our Heavenly Father is long-suffering. So fortunate, some of us. He is long-suffering with lost sinners. The leaders of Israel had rejected the ministry of John the Baptist, as you can read in Matthew 21, verses 23 through 27, and the ministry of Jesus. And yet he, our Lord, gave them another opportunity. That's your fill-in. Another opportunity. That's our gracious Savior. So long as we're alive, so long as he gives us another breath to suck in and blow out, he gives us another opportunity to repent and be saved. They had denied the killer of their own Messiah, and yet Father God patiently held back his judgment upon these people who demanded that Jesus be sent to the cross. He held his judgment. This shows you a marvelous, wonderful, patient, humble, meek Heavenly Father. I fear my flesh. That would not be me if someone had, in an unrighteous fashion, demanded the death of one of my kids. It would have to be the Spirit of God within, allowing to be able to go through that and to see them for what they are, sinners, unsaved by grace, needing our Lord. Number two, true witnessing involves the bad news. It involves the bad news. When I came to faith in the Lord, we had this booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws. And the way we began with, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And you know that's true. But the real truth is, there's bad news. You're a sinner and you're going to go to hell if you don't receive the good news by God's grace through faith in His Son. So true witnessing involves the bad news of sin and guilt as well as the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. There can be no true faith in Jesus unless there first is repentance for sin. And remember, repentance involves I see myself as God sees me outside of Christ. Repentance means I see Jesus Christ for who He is, the Messiah, the Son of the Most High God, the God-man, the one who is the perfect sacrifice for my sins. Repentance. I change my mind. I go in a new direction, a life that wasn't pleasing God to one that is pleasing God, but with the help of God, the Holy Spirit, because my flesh is at war with my spirit. And I've lived in my flesh a whole lot longer than I've lived in the Spirit. And my flesh really doesn't like to do a lot of the things that our Heavenly Father would like to see me do. There can be no true faith in Jesus unless first there is repentance from sin. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to convict lost sinners. And I give you this passage in John 16. You see, the Holy Spirit is to convict the world, to convict you and me regarding righteousness and judgment about sin. He will do this if we faithfully witness and use the breath of God, the Word of God, in our sharing of our testimonies. Once again, compassion, but without compromise. Number three, the way to reach the masses is by helping the individual sinner. The individual sinner. Peter and John won the disabled beggar, and his transformed life led to the conversion of 2,000 men. Remember, Peter did not raise this man from a total life of being an invalid. It was Peter's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's power is what raised this man. The Christian man or woman who has no time for personal work with individual sinners will not be given opportunities for ministering to the great crowds, like Jesus and the apostles. They took time with individuals. That's how we change the United States of America, if we will get involved in talking to one person at a time and waiting upon the Holy Spirit, who is the only one who brings someone to conversion. Number four, the best defense for the truth of the Christian faith is a changed life. A changed life. The healed beggar was exhibit A in Peter's defense of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was this preacher called Samuel Chadwick, and in his evangelistic ministries, it says that he looked and prayed for a quote-unquote Lazarus. And he also looked for a quote-unquote, well, what did he call him, great sinner. And he based this on his reading of John 12, verses 9 through 11, where the context there is you have Jesus and you have Lazarus who's been raised from the dead. And you have the leaders of the Jews who are planning to murder both of them. And you say, how did they do it? Well, the idea here is to have a change, to show lives that have been changed. A person who has been a real out there sinner who has now embraced the Lord and his life has been changed. When Kathy and I went to my 10-year high school reunion, which was 1,000 years ago, we're meeting my old classmates. And Kathy is pregnant with our first child, Mindy. as we're talking with them, my old buddies are telling me, yeah, we got married right out of high school, we're divorced. Some of them are starting their second marriages. I'm introducing Kathy as my first wife, and still do 47 years later, or 37 years after that. But they're telling us, I'm in sales now, or I'm, a manager of such and such, or I'm doing, and then what are you doing, Ron? Well, I'm a cop. You're a what? Didn't you? I like to use borrow so-and-so's car 3 days in a row and didn't ask her about it. Weren't you the one that went into somebody's residence and was taking things? Were you not? And on they were going. And I said, yeah, that was me. And you're a cop. Yeah, I'm a police officer now. And on top of that, I'm a Christian. My life had flip-flopped. There was a change that took place. That didn't come immediately out of high school. That came as I met the Lord Jesus. And that wouldn't be till after I'd come home from the military. So don't worry about hard cases, Oh, my family's really tough, Hey. They're a pushover. They're a pushover. With the Lord, it's like a knife in hot butter. No purpose of our Lord's can be thwarted, Mary. No purpose of his. It's just a matter of, the grace is there and they're ready. Number 5. Whenever Father God blesses, Satan shows up to oppose the work and silence the witnesses. You can plan on that. Unfortunately, many of us don't plan on that. It's like I was going to share with the elders today, but I'll share it now because they're here. Our Lord has been blessing our church family enormously in many, many ways. Whereas in past years, we have had some significant struggles in various ways. So here's the point that my brothers on the elder council need to embrace. He has been doing great things. The evil one doesn't like it. And he is going to move into our midst through some of us, one of us on the council of elders, because this has been his methodology from the beginning of my ministry here with Kathy. The Lord God does his thing to bring glory and honor to himself, and then one of us will become a Peter, not the one saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It'll be where Jesus has to say, get behind me, Satan. So Chris and Vijay and Eugene and myself, we have to be ever vigilant because the evil one wants to take the four of us out. And to take the four of us out, he knows what our weaknesses are. He also knows what our wives' weaknesses are. Eugene, he knows what her weaknesses are when she shows up. And he knows what the weaknesses are of our kids. So, he's going to show up to try to silence our witness, and often uses religious people to do his work. The same crowd that opposed the ministry of our Lord also oppose the work of the apostles. And they will oppose the ministry today. Expect it. But don't, would you say don't with me? Don't let it stop you. Don't let it stop you. You go forward in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. Don't let it stop you. Be compassionate, but don't compromise. Be compassionate. Share the truth. Don't water it down. But do it in a kind, sensible, and feeling kind of way. The important thing is not that we are comfortable, but that at the name of our Lord Jesus, that he be glorified at the preaching and the teaching and the testifying of the gospel of our Lord. Number 6, our Lord has promised to bless and use his word, so let's be faithful to witness. He'll bless himself, family. We just need to be available to witness. You know, I had the most wonderful experience this morning. Well, I've had a number of them, but this one was like hearing Jack Littlefield talk about an eighth grader who wants to share the gospel. But little Sierra, she came up to me just as we're getting started. You know, the countdown is 3, 2, 1. And she says, "How can I share the gospel?" How old are you, honey? You're 11 years old. She wants to know how to share the gospel. 11-year-old wants to go share the gospel. How old are you and you haven't? Amen. He will bless the word. We just need to go in his name. We can preach the remission of sins in his name. We can tell them about life is in him and say it to them in his name, because there is power and authority in his name. We can give someone a cold cup of water. That is ministry, family. Sharing some of our trinkets, our clothes, things we don't use, it's in our garages with Diana. That is ministry. I forgot how I was supposed to do this. You know, sharing a simple cup of water in Jesus' name, that is ministry. We can receive a child into our midst in his name. That's with power. We are encouraged to ask in his name as we pray. When we ask the Father for something in the name of Jesus Christ, his Son, it is as though Jesus himself were asking the Father. That's what we have to remember. To use the name of Jesus in an authoritative way is not the way we just simply end a prayer. It is the stamp of Jesus' approval on the prayer. It is a matter that you and I have thought through the fact that the thing that I am offering up in prayer at this very moment, my Lord Jesus would say the very same thing to his Heavenly Father. You see, I can't go, "Lord, you know, when I'm all done here in just a moment, I want that beautiful Explorer you gave me gone and a Rolls Royce sitting in its place." Jesus wouldn't ask for that. Jesus wouldn't ask for that. But he would ask about grace being extended to somebody that you care about, because you're going to explain to them how it is that they can lose their shame and their guilt, and how they can walk in a way with their head up and not their head down because of the sin in their life, because there is someone who has dealt with that for them and he loves them. And after you share that plan, maybe they will recognize that God the Father is extending to them grace and drawing your family member, your friend, your buddy at work, your friend at school to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes, the name of Jesus Christ still has authority and power. Let's go forth in his name and share with others, like Peter and John were doing that late afternoon up on the Temple Mount. Let us go with his message, with compassion, and without compromise. Get it?
Good.
Good. Let's pray. Abba, Father, as we told you in our musical prayers earlier, great is your faithfulness, and nothing can keep us apart. For we are your children, and we are so grateful for that. Wherever we go, may we honestly praise your name. And praise comes from a heart filled with joy and happiness, knowing that we have been saved by your grace through faith in your Son. May we see and proclaim all our real wealth, because that is what is in the sacrifice of your Son Jesus in his finished work on the cross. You have allowed us to jump from one ship to another, so to speak. We are no longer citizens of the kingdom of darkness and Satan, but by your grace have come into the kingdom of your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you for taking away our sins. Thank you for taking away our guilt and shame. And now, may you use us to be witnesses for your terrific news of the gospel of salvation and transformation. For we ask this in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Amen.